Well, again, we want to recognize and congratulate our fathers on Father's Day. Thank you for all that you do. There's never been a time when your influence has been more needed, and there's never been a time when your role has, in fact, been more attacked. We live in a time and a day and an age where the whole concept of biblical masculinity is, in fact, under attack. James Dobson, for years, a Christian psychiatrist, has been writing about this really for decades. You also probably have heard of the book by Christina Sommer entitled The War Against Boys, talking about even from a young age, boys are under attack, the whole concept of masculinity. And many times they're left with a question mark, you know, just what exactly am I supposed to be? What does it mean to be a man? What does it look like to truly be a man as God intended for it to be? And so this morning, as we open God's words, we come together on Father's Day, I want us to look at the first man, that is Adam, to look at his life, to look at the priorities that we see when we take a study of his life, to see what men, in fact, are supposed to be. This gives us the opportunity. You think about your dad or some other father figure in your life, to thank him and appreciate him for that. This is what we men ought to strive to be. This is what we ought to raise the next generation of boys to be. And so as we look at Adam's life this morning, we're going to see those key priorities that it takes, in fact, to be a godly man, a man that God can use. And so look with me as we begin looking at this passage this morning, begin looking and starting in Genesis 1, as we see the priorities of a godly man. And the first one that we see is in fact his salvation. That is the need to be right with God. That fact that God has in fact provided a salvation, and that salvation is in fact needed. You know what's taken place up to this point, and when you read Genesis 1, God created the man, God placed him there in the garden, and God gave him one prohibition. That you see over in chapter 2, when you read over in verses 16 and 17, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." And of course, you know what takes place. Unfortunately, the man did take of that, as you see over in chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin clothing. You see what is taking place there. God warned the man that he would die. And that is exactly what happened. Physically, he began dying then. It was hundreds of years before Adam died. Men lived a lot longer before the flood because of the atmospheric conditions of the earth, apparently. But not only did he physically begin to die, but even more importantly, spiritually, he died. That is, his ability to have a relationship with God. And as a result of his sin, he was in fact facing the second death that we read about in Revelation chapter 20, where it talks about the lake of fire being the second death. God had warned man very clearly, and it was in fact a warning that was real. God was not just bluffing, if you want to say that. It was a very real warning with very real consequences. And when the man took of the fruit, he began dying. Spiritually, he died then, and he was in fact facing the second death. And yet we continue reading in the book of Genesis. And even at this point, we see the wonderful grace of God at work. The grace of God that reaches out to sinners, makes a way to save them, to reconcile them, to bring them back unto God. So look at what we see as you look at Genesis chapter 3, you look at verse 15. This is when God's speaking to the servant, but you think about the message that's there. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He will bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." You look at that verse. Bible scholars, teachers, theologians call it the proto-evangelium, a fancy word that simply means the first proclamation, because this is the first promise of a coming Savior. And the more you look at that verse, the more you see that is there. Obviously, there would in fact be a Redeemer who would come, whom, yes, Satan would attack, but who would in fact ultimately have victory over Satan. But not only do you see that ultimate victory of that coming Redeemer, but you also see a hinting there of the virgin birth. Notice he refers to it there as the seed of the woman. That's not how you wrote things in the ancient world. That's not even how things are scientifically. And the old rabbis, who, when they would study that, would be mystified. That doesn't make any sense. And it doesn't make any sense until you come to a virgin birth, where Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, became a man in every way through the seed of a woman. And it was He who would in fact be the one who would take our sins and our sinfulness, die upon the cross in our place, be buried, rise again to give eternal life. And God here, even at this point, in His grace, is promising that this Redeemer would in fact come. And He even goes further than that promise. He gives a picture of what that promise would be. Drop down with me, still in chapter 3. Look at verse 21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Look at, again, the significance. Another one of those verses, the more you see it, the more you ponder it, the more there is there. This is the first time that blood was shed on the earth. And you think about why it was shed. It was shed because God had, in fact, clearly warned that there was going to be a death penalty. But that animal acted as a substitute, a picture of the coming Redeemer. And then His hide, is how we would say it, covered them. Again, it's a picture of salvation, a substitutionary animal, one standing in our place. What a picture. Again, our Lord came and took our sins, our sinfulness. He was innocent, we're sinful. He stood in our place. He shed His blood for us, and we have in fact been clothed with His righteousness. When we look at Adam, the single highest priority that Adam had in his life, the single greatest need was in fact to be right with God. It was in fact to be born again by trusting this Redeemer who was promised all the way back in Genesis 3. That of course being Jesus Christ, the Son of God who came, lived, died, and rose again for our sins. It's the highest priority. And yes, it's Father's Day and we're talking about men, but really, in reality, all of these apply to all of us. But as you sit here this morning, you think about your life. Have you met this highest priority, this most important priority, because everything else will come out of this? Have you personally trusted Jesus Christ, this Redeemer, as the one who died for you? As the one who shed His blood for your sins, the one who took the death penalty for you, have you in fact allowed Him to clothe you, so to speak, with His righteousness? We're not talking about religion. We're not even talking about church membership. Those things are great in their place, and we're commanded to be part of a fellowship, no doubt about it. But that's not what saves us. That's a result. That's not the cause. Have you personally trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? As you sit here this morning, have you personally trusted this Redeemer? Adam and Eve, by taking those clothing, those garments upon themselves, it was a symbol, if you want to call it that, that they had trusted this Redeemer. You look and you go on into chapter 4 and you see the names of their children. When they named Cain, they talked about gaining a man-child. They were looking even then, is this one the Redeemer? Of course, we know what happened with Cain and Abel, but even then with Seth. The naming shows that they were anticipating, looking for that Redeemer. They lived by faith. They trusted God's promise of salvation. Again, as you sit here this morning, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Because understand, we are just like Adam. We're sinners. We are separated from God, and we're facing eternal judgment. And the only thing that can save us is a personal faith and trust in this Redeemer who was promised all the way back in the book of Genesis. Have you trusted Christ for your salvation? Number one priority, when we look at Adam, number one priority for any man, really for all of us, but we're looking at men, his salvation. But look what else we see coming out of that. Not only do we see his salvation, but notice secondly, his relationship with God. Understand the significance of this salvation. Although certainly it saves us from hell and the judgment that we rightfully deserve, That's not God's major issue or plan, if you will, for salvation. God had to deal with the sin issue to do what he wanted to do, and what he wanted to do was to bring us back into relationship with himself. That was the whole reason he created us. And if we miss that, we've missed the whole point. But you think about how we see this. Look back at chapter 1. Look at verses 26 and 27. When God was making man, then God said, let us, and by the way, that's when you see the first hinting of the Trinity, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God made man in the image of God. And understand so many things to look at there. There's obviously the aspect, which you see there's the incredible worth of a human being, the value of life. And we live in a society and a culture that doesn't value life. Whether you're speaking of abortion, whether you're speaking of euthanasia, and whether you're speaking of euthanasia in terms of the aged or the sick, or it's amazing, you study such countries as the Netherlands or Canada, how the euthanasia issue, how it has spread, really to anyone who just doesn't want to live any longer. It's sad for those individuals in that situation, but even governments not valuing life. But you look at the fact that the tremendous value of a human life. But not only the value of the human life, but the value of the human being just as the person that they are. You know, one of the tragedies of our day is the time and age in which we live. You have a concept going around that people are somehow made and put in the wrong body and they should be different than what they are. Psalm 139, David wrote, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Every human being is a tremendous, personal, individual work by Almighty God. They weren't made wrong. God made them to be the unique, beautiful creatures and people that he made them to be. But then we take it a step further to what we're looking at here. And that is, in fact, the whole purpose of our life is to know God, to walk with him, to, in fact, have a relationship with him. And the whole point of salvation is to bring us back into that relationship. It wasn't just to save us from hell. That's what God had to deal with our sin problem. But what God was wanting to do was, in fact, to bring us back to himself. You think about what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 17 and going through verse 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Again, the whole concept of salvation. The Savior who we just talked about coming to die in our place. But what was the point? What was God wanting to do? He was wanting to reconcile us unto himself. You think about what that word means, even in just a very basic definition and concept. Two individuals have a relationship. Something happens between them, and there's a distance between them. And they, one or both, seek to work it out, and the relationship is once more restored. But you think about what it means in terms of our relationship with God. We're the ones who sinned. We're the ones who did wrong. We're the ones who left him. And yet God in his grace, as we've already seen, came and pursued us to bring us back to himself. Why? To bring us into a relationship with him. This is why we repeatedly emphasize that Christianity is not a religion. Religion is man's futile attempt to work his way up to God, and that can't happen. Christianity is a relationship, where God makes us right, deals with the sin problem, yes, but he deals with the sin problem to bring us back to himself so that we can know him. And when we have been saved, when we've been born again, the single highest priority of our life needs to be our relationship with God, where we seek to know Him, where we seek to walk with Him, where we, in fact, walk with Him. You know, we get a tremendous example of this. Again, we go back to the book of Genesis. I love what it's, I've always loved what it said about Enoch. But think about Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 and 24, this whole concept of a relationship with God. Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Again, so much to look at with Enoch. In a few weeks, we'll start looking at the book of Genesis on Sunday nights after we finish Ecclesiastes. Enoch actually serves as a picture of believers in our age. We walk with God, and yet you think about what took place. Enoch, before God sent the judgment of the flood, Enoch was removed out of this world, alive, if you will. You think about that. Walking with God, caught up out of the world before God sent the judgment. Beautiful picture of the rapture of the church. That before God sends His judgment that you read about in the book of the Revelation, He'll call His church out of this world. But you look at Enoch's life. He walked with God. You think about just that word picture. He's talking there about an ongoing relationship. Believer, how is your relationship with the Lord? Do you spend time with Him in His Word? Do you spend time with Him in prayer? As you go through your day, do you commune with Him? I mean, again, you just think about the picture of a friend, and you walk with them. You walk, you talk, you listen to each other. What a picture of what God wants with us. And if we have missed that, not only are we missing the whole point of salvation, but we're missing the whole core and foundation of our lives. There is nothing more important than your relationship with God. And yes, it's Father's Day, so it's aimed at fathers, but it applies to all of us. But men, you will never be the man that you can be unless you're growing in your relationship with God. Because only there will you gain the wisdom that you need, find the strength that you need, the encouragement that you need. Only then will you be shaped into the man that God can use to touch your family, your friends, and those around you. There's nothing more important. And again, it applies to all of us, not just men. But do you prioritize your relationship with the Lord? And for about the third time, we're not talking about religion, we're talking about a relationship with God. Could it be said of you that he or she, because again, it applies to all of us, walks with God? Because only from that will you be able to experience and achieve and do and accomplish everything else. We see Adam's priority, his relationship with God. But notice what else we see as we look at this passage. The third priority we see, and that is in fact his spouse. And you think about how we see this and how this is brought out for us. Look at chapter 2 of Genesis. Look at verses 21 and 24 through 24. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she's taken out of the man. For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." You think about how God went about this. I mean, God could have done any way He wanted to, but God was trying to illustrate at this point the closeness that He wanted between the man and his wife. And you think about the fact it was from the rib that God created Adam's wife, Eve. It's not original with me. It's from Matthew Henry, the British pastor, teacher, commentary writer. You may have a set of his commentaries. He lived back in the 1700s, but his commentaries are still read. But probably no one ever had a clearer, better way of looking at this than Matthew Henry. He said, when God made the woman, he took her from Adam's side, from his rib. He didn't take her from Adam's head so that she could rule over Adam. He didn't make her from Adam's foot so that Adam could walk on her. He made her from his rib, from his side, so she'd be under his arm to be protected by him and close to his heart to be loved by him. Beautiful word picture, but also rightly illustrates the closeness, the bond that God desires to be there. Men, next to the Lord, our priority, it must in fact be our spouses. In fact, as you see this throughout God's word, you think about what we see over in Ephesians chapter 5. Think about what we read beginning in verse 25 through verse 32. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 25, going through verse 32. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we're members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. I know we read verse 32 and you think, what on earth is he talking about? You read the passage, and this is what we often miss. We often read Ephesians 5 and think Paul, you know, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was, you know, trying to come up with an illustration to illustrate how important marriage was. Problem is, that's backwards. When he talks about it being a mystery, what he means is the fact that God deliberately created marriage to be an illustration of Christ's love for the church. Christian marriage is, in fact, to illustrate Christ's love for the church. In fact, there's few things probably are a better witnessing tool than a healthy biblical marriage, because that love is, in fact, seen. And men, next to our relationship with our Lord, our relationship with our wife needs to be our next priority. And you clearly see that with Adam. But then coming, obviously, out of the marriage relationship, you go immediately to the next priority, and that is, in fact, his children. Think about what we read when we look at chapter 4. Look at verses 1 and 2. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I've gotten a man child with the help of the Lord. Again she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Again, you see the naming there of Cain. The idea was they were looking for that Redeemer, going back to the fact that they were saved by faith. But look at the priority here. Look at the priority that men, not just women, not just the mothers, but the fathers are in fact to be invested in the lives of their children, to nurture, to train, to teach. You think about what we read over in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Think about what we read in verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. You think about what he's saying there. Obviously, you know, in set times, teach them, but teach them through the ebb and flow of life. I mentioned James Dobson back in the introduction of our time together this morning, Christian psychiatrist, founder of Focus on the Family, and now he has another ministry because he retired from that one, James Dobson's Family Talk, I think is the name of it. I've heard James Dobson on the radio, not in person, say more than once, some of the things that shaped him the most in his life that enabled him to do what he has done really goes back to the relationship he had with his dad. Yes, his dad was the pastor of a small church, and there was obviously the set preaching and teaching times, if you will. But he said, you know, the times that really meant the most to me throughout my life and decades later was the fact on Mondays, my dad usually took Mondays off, and he always tried to prioritize that to be with the family. But during hunting season, I would get to go hunting with my dad. And they were, it truly was for not just for the entertainment, but for the meat, because again, they were a very small church. But he said, those are some of the most special days of my life, walking next to my dad in the woods. And then as I got older, you know, we'd get to a certain point, I'd separate, and I got to a certain age, I was able to have a gun and I'd, you know, shoot too. But it's the fact that we were together. And he said, you know, that did more to shape my life than anything. And in those times, they would talk about life, talk about biblical things as they came up, but it was real. And he saw that his dad's walk with the Lord was real. And there was a relationship between them. Men, we need to be cultivating and nurturing our children. Or if you have been blessed with grandchildren, I know some of you great-grandchildren. They desperately need your influence, your nurturing. And that must be the priority right after the spouse, right after our relationship with the Lord, right after our salvation. But I know we stop and we think, well, yeah, but now there's this thing called work that pops up every now and then. Well, we also see that in Adam's life. For you see, we keep looking at this and we see, in fact, the priority of his work. Go back to chapter 2, look at verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. Interestingly enough, this concept of work and what Adam was supposed to do actually came out of his relationship. It was from that relationship that Adam learned what God had made him to do and why he was supposed to do it and how he was, in fact, supposed to do it. It's interesting, work itself is not a curse. It was the curse came as a result of our sin upon the ground, making it more difficult than what it was. But work itself was in fact intended to be a blessing while we were in fact, you know, God placed us on this earth. But we look at this passage, in fact, as we look at all of God's Word, and we find the balance here, if you will. Because, I mean, I know many times that balance is lost, either because things just snowball on us, so to speak, mission creep, if you will, or sometimes because we're misprioritized in our life. But you know, it's amazing when you look at God's Word, you see the priority clearly laid out. You know, we looked at the book of Ephesians a moment ago, and it's interesting the way it's listed out when you read Ephesians 5 and 6. God leads Paul to deal with the relationship with wives and husbands. Then he moves on to parents with children. And then he goes on and deals with the work. And you think, well, that's kind of interesting. But what really makes it interesting is when you turn over to the book of Colossians, guess what? You find exactly the very same order. Paul deals with the relationships within the marriage, the relationships with parents and children, and then he deals with the work. He is clearly laying out a pattern. Now, obviously, quite frankly, we probably spend more time at work than we do at home. But the question is, what's on our mind? What's on our heart? I know a lot of times we say, well, you know, I have to do this. And there's a lot of things we have to do, no doubt about it. But when we stop and think, okay, now, I'm saying I have to do this or I need to do this. What truly means a need? You know, Tuesday nights we have men's Bible study, and my personality type, I get someplace about an hour early before I need to be there. But as I drive to men's Bible study on Tuesday night on AFR, Abraham Hamilton III has his radio program. And Abraham Hamilton III, not only does he have the radio program on AFR, he's also the legal counsel for AFR. He's an attorney. He was actually a prosecuting attorney, I think, in the Fifth Circuit in Louisiana for a number of years, tried successfully several felonies. Very successful man. And yet I'm always interested in the way in which he, almost every broadcast begins his broadcast time. He says, well, I want to welcome you, make some comment like that. As you transition from your part-time job to your full-time job, because again, it's 6 o'clock for us, 5 o'clock central time zone where he's located. He's making a point. He said, and he goes on further than that, he says, you know, what you do to make money to support your family is in reality the part-time job. When you're going back to your role as husband and father, that's the full-time job. You do that other one to pay the bills for the first one. And even though you might spend more time there, that's the focus. That's the priority. And when we remember the priorities, yes, there's a lot of times, a lot of long, no doubt about it, many times, seasons, long hours, I'm not denying that. But a lot of times those things are sifted out when we remember what the priorities are. And again, you think of the biblical model that you see in Galatians, or rather Ephesians, Colossians, the marriage, the role of parenting, the work. Or as Abraham Hamilton III says, the part-time job and the full-time job. You see, that's the man that God can use. That's the man that is desperately needed today. That's the man that we need to be raising for the next generation. Now, if you look in your life and you see a man like that, whether he's your own dad or some father figure, this is the day that you certainly need to recognize him and thank him for it. For we men, this is the kind of man that we need to strive to be. And if we have influence over a boy or a young man coming of age, this is what we need to encourage them to be. We need men like this. Men with these priorities. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.